God is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John Newton was always a troublemaker. He was a disobedient, willful child with a sharp tongue and a quick temper, and he grew into a young man with those exact same qualities, with the addition of excessive drinking on the list. He was a good sailor, true, but he was constantly in trouble with his captains. He was insubordinate, to the point where he couldn't find a captain who would hire him. So with no other job prospects, he joined the British Royal Navy. But even that couldn't tame his irreverent streak. You see, John Newton, in addition to being a gifted sailor, was a gifted poet. But he used those powers for evil, shall we say. He was notorious for using that gift to compose highly inappropriate and insulting poems about his superiors. So it wasn't very long before he was discharged from the military, too. He couldn't get work on local boats. He couldn't get work in the military. His options then were find another line of work aside from being a sailor, or work on a slave ship. Though much of Europe and the Americas were more than happy to benefit from the institution of slavery, few wanted to be up close and personal with the absolute worst elements of it. It's easier to stomach when you can keep your distance. But that's not really possible on a ship packed to the gills with human beings. But this job apparently suited a man like John Newton just fine. He quickly worked his way up the ranks. He was a harsh man. He had little regard for the lives of his crew and zero regard for the lives of the enslaved people he transported. But then one day while at sea, a storm came. It got so bad that his crew was tying themselves to the boat to avoid being thrown off. And the ship itself was sustaining a lot of damage. So afraid for his livelihood, afraid for his very life, John Newton cried out to God, "Lord, have mercy on us, have mercy on me." Which is interesting, because if you had asked him just one day earlier, he would have told you he didn't believe in God. That was silly superstition for children. And the storm passed. And 2 weeks later, the ship made it safely to shore, and John Newton couldn't shake his experience. He couldn't get it off his mind. Why would God have mercy on somebody like him? He didn't have any delusions about his goodness. He knew exactly the kind of person that he was. And he couldn't understand why God would save his life. So he wrote a song about it. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Now, I would love to tell you that John Newton immediately turned his life around. I'd love to tell you that he ever turned his life around. But he didn't. He continued to captain slave ships for 6 more years, and he only quit because his health got too bad to do it anymore. His newfound faith never made him question the atrocities of slavery. It never made him stop his involvement in it. Unless you defend him as a product of his time, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was against slavery from the beginning, and they were contemporaries of each other, Newton and Wesley. He never worked through his drinking problem. He was still a troublemaker and a jerk until the very day he died. And I gotta tell you, I wish somebody else had written Amazing Grace. I really do. Someone with a better life story, somebody less awful. But that, of course, means I've missed the point of the song entirely. What's the point of singing about grace that saves a wretch like me if we can't admit that there's a little wretch in all of us? The existence of this song is in and of itself an act of God's grace. This incredible song, the most popular hymn of all time, coming from the lips of a man who began and ended his days as the villain of every story he was in. This song that has itself been a means of grace to generations of people. And if God could use John John Newton's way with words to produce the most beloved hymn of all time, God could do anything with any one of our gifts. Us being good enough, in any sense of the word, is not part of the equation. Take Mary, for example. Mary was just a kid. She was probably about 14 years old at the time we meet her in the scriptures. She was a girl, strike one. Her family was poor. Her village was poor. She was part of this weird minority religion that believed there was only one God. And on top of that, on top of all of those things that she can't really help but still would have made her seem unworthy to those around her, she also apparently was morally loose, shall we say. Because she's not married, and she's pregnant, and it's not even her fiancé's baby, and even in our post-sexual revolution world, that's still a no-no. So then why should anyone give a second thought to the words of such a shameless hussy? Who would look for wisdom there, of all places? Why would we believe anything she has to say about what some angel told her? Sure, an angel's talking to you, Mary. Why would we care to hear what she knows about God? Yet Mary's words of faith, faith in God and faith in the child growing inside her, have, like the words of Amazing Grace, inspired people for generations. Mary's song was first sung from one cousin to another, one pregnant woman to another. She'd gone to see her cousin Elizabeth, who had her own miraculous pregnancy to celebrate. And let me tell you, I have a newfound appreciation for Elizabeth this year. Because I'm 28, and I've spent about 70% of my time the past 4 months either wanting to be asleep or actually sleeping. I catch a whiff of my cat's food, and my day is ruined. She had to live around, like, livestock smells. I don't know how she's managing being pregnant in her 80s. So anyway, Elizabeth, she's very old. She's very pregnant. And Mary comes to pay her a visit, and while Mary is walking up the driveway, so to speak, Elizabeth already reacts to it. She feels her baby, who would go on to be John the Baptist, reacting to the baby that Mary is carrying. And Elizabeth tells her, listen, Mary, don't listen to the people that don't believe you. I believe you. I believe what's happening to you is what you say is happening to you. Your baby is a miracle, and everything you're going through right now is going to be worth it, because that little miracle is going to change the world for all of us. And Mary is overcome, and she starts to sing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he's looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. How amazing is it that the town pariah is already singing that all generations will call her blessed, that she can see it now amidst all the hate and rejection. Mary sings about salvation in the form of everything being turned upside down. Salvation through looking at the world a different way. A salvation that her son has the key role in. Her son, who will be brought as low can go, only to be lifted up to a peaceful, merciful throne. Right now for Mary, and right now for us, it may seem like some people will always win and some people will always lose. And that the way to get blessed is to lie and cheat and steal and use and abuse. But Mary, with no real evidence to the contrary, except her faith that there is a God who sees and knows about all of it, and who won't let the book end like that, who won't give up on us until we learn that there's a better way to live. Mary sings and sings and sings about the hungry being filled and the tyrants permanently losing their power. It was Mary's Advent, and it's our Advent. Mary waited, and we wait still. And her song hasn't lost any of its power. We have to keep singing Mary's song. forget that the painful and the unjust things in the world really don't have a place in God's world. And eventually, they're not going to have a place anyway. Sing this song, Hope at First. Believe in it. Look at the world with the same hope, the same joy for the realization of things that have not yet been realized that Mary felt. I want you to